It's good to be back in this house with you all. I'm so thankful to be here. I like preaching at other places, but there's nothing like worshiping at home, too. That's awesome. With that said, I'll be gone next Sunday. but I'm thankful to be here. We're working on this series called DTR, Define the Relationship. We've been going through our relationship with God, our relationships inward with ourselves, relationship with consumption is what Pastor Mariah came and talked about last week. This week, we're talking about believers. She's at her home preaching about non-believers. We're going to swap and talk about how we are to relate with believers and non-believers. So this week, we're talking about believers inside the church. How should we relate to people who are within the family of faithful, within the church? I'm not sure, actually. I was going to say blessed, but maybe there's another word for it. But my parents actually did their diligent effort to raise us in a Christian home, and I went from kindergarten to my master's degree in Christian education. Like, I was in it, man. And some of you would be like, wow, that's awesome. Dave was probably spared a lot of the things that I saw. And you're probably right. I was spared a lot of things you saw. But I can also tell you that within the body of Christ, there's a whole lot of ugliness. There's a lot of nasty things that happen inside the church. And it's terrible. Why is it that church folk can't seem to get along? Why is it that we can't seem to be a pleasant people, even with one another sometimes? I'm not talking about in here. How many of you have do this thing at Christmas time with cutout cookies? How many of you do cutout cookies? Seems like a sharp right turn, doesn't it? Trust me, I'm going someplace. Only three of you do cutout cookies. That's a shame. It's fun, okay? Just decorate cookies and have fun. We have one that's in the shape of a lovely little church that has a little steeple and everything on it. Like, you think, oh, quaint little church. But when I have the opportunity to decorate mine, I fill it with angry church people. Well, they're red and everything. And so I don't know why. That's a confessional. It's fun to eat that cookie when it's time. I tend to designate basically two different groups of people. There's this group of people who are church people or Christians. I'll kind of lump them both in there. There's church people and Christians, and then there's believers or followers of Jesus. And for some reason, the two can't seem to get it together. Church people are just different than followers of Jesus most of the time. And I tend to think that most church people that come and visit us, they end up at some other church. Thankfully, because there's none here. You guys aren't church people. You guys are believers and followers of Jesus, and you want the best for this community and our kingdom, and that's what Jesus is all about. So I'm preaching to somebody else's choir. All right. So I wish church life was different than that, but the fact is, in North American church, we're not known for loving one another, just culturally, okay? I don't like that fact, and I'm sorry if you disagree with me, but it's true. We're not exactly known as a North American church to be a people who get along well. And so why is that? Why can't people within the body of Christ seem to get along? I will posit to you some theories. Here's one. I think the one reason why church people are so mean sometimes is because we actually believe the metaphor that we're the hospital for the sick. And I believe in this. We're the hospital for the sick. But the problem with that is some of our ugliness comes out in that because we're still sick. Parishioners and pastors both, we tend to let our humanness come out in ways that are destructive, self-destructive. We get caught up in ourselves, and we step outside of the Imago Dei, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Here's the second thing. We have too much pride and arrogance in non-essential beliefs, things that probably don't matter that much. We take too much, we make them essential, and somebody else can't make them non-essential, so we're just like, we clash, and then the church gets mean at each other. and then we can't even agree to disagree. We just have to disagree. You know, I think we should change the rhetoric on that, and it's okay to disagree. We just agree to disagree on that. It's non-essential. But sometimes we have too much pride and arrogance in our non-essentials. Here's a third one. We like to try to control too many things in people. A friend of mine at a church where we were in Dayton, he called it fiefdoms. There's too many fiefdoms in the church, and I'm the Lord over this manor of my area of ministry, and I'm going to control this and all the people within it. And so then you have people who serve the individual rather than serve the Lord of hosts of heaven. And then I think this last one is probably more typical for our modern day, is a political divide and culture that infects the church. We've seen it. And we're going to talk more about politics in two Sundays, our relationship with politics. I expect that we'll have a really low attendance that day if we keep advertising that. If you guys remember that's what we're talking about, you won't be here. But I think we have a pretty good approach to it that might be helpful to us all. All right, so the reality is that church people can be mean sometimes. And I'm sorry if that's offensive to you or if you disagree with that. I'm sorry even more that it's something that even needs to be named. But I think we have to say it out loud. The human institutional side of the church can actually be really ugly sometimes. And I have countless stories of people who've been burnt by the church from denominational leadership all the way down to some person who's just joined the trustees and seeing how the sausage is made behind the scenes and goes, oh my gosh, I can't even worship here anymore because this isn't healthy for me. And shame on us. I want to tell you that through Engage Newark Church, we're trying to develop a culture of leadership that's healthy, that's life-giving to people who come here and serve on our teams. We want to change that. We want to redeem those cycles that we've seen so many times and so many of us have been a part of. We want to redeem that and make it healthy and beautiful and empowering to people when you serve at Engage Newark or just simply come and worship and be a part of who we are. But that means that we, as a congregation, if we're trying to redeem it, then that means we need to learn about it and live it out. How do we interact with other believers? How do we move forward as a body of Christ? How can we engage one another? Now, and that's the key word, one another. The New Testament is full of one another passages that teach us how to treat one another. And in the New Testament, when you see one another, you better believe he's talking about, usually Paul, he's talking about in the body of Christ, with one another. He's not talking about outside. Now, I thought about listing all of the one another passages and just giving them to you so you can see, yeah, this is what the New Testament tells us. But I thought it'd be even better for you to look them up. Like, if you need a homework assignment, find an online concordance, type in one another, and look at them. That's how we're supposed to behave and respond to one another. I've done that work before and like handed it out, but it didn't do any good. Like, it's just like, okay, it's a bunch of verses. So you can do that work. So we're going to find another way to come at the one another's. And as with all of our messages so far, we're going to go back to the beginning, back to Genesis, back to the first humans and how they interacted with one another in a sense. Now, they weren't believers like we understand it, because Jesus hadn't come yet at that point. Now, they believed in God, they walked with God, but Jesus wasn't a reality for them like Jesus is a reality for us today. It's just a little difference there. So the first humans had a practice of interacting with God together. Here's Genesis 3:8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, this particular part, I'll just finish it. "And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." So they were hiding because they had just sinned and they bore shame. They were ashamed of what they had just done. So they were hiding. But we can see from the first part that this was a practice for them, that they heard the Lord walking through the garden. And it seemed like that's part of their custom. And I think in the ideal state that what God designed for us to be and to do, how we're meant to relate with one another, is this: walking with God in the same direction with another person. That's just very simply what we're supposed to do as believers. We're meant to walk with God in the same direction with another person. Let's just keep walking. Let's just keep walking closer and closer to the Lord. Now, to be clear, honestly, we're probably not all at the same point in the journey together. Some of us have been doing a little bit longer than others. I'm not in the same point of my journey as my kids are. I mean, my kids, they still got a lot of stuff to figure out. But I'm here for them, and I'm ready to walk with them. We got people like Mariah walking right with them to help them along in their journey. Some of us have had experiences that have required more faith than others. Go through terrible illnesses, issues, you know, with finances, relational problems. So we've had more experiences than other people. Some of us are taking baby steps of faith. So wherever you are on the journey, we should be on the same path. Jesus called that path the straight and narrow, right? Like, so we're on the same path, we're on the same journey, but we might be at different spots in the journey. So because we're all on the same path, but maybe at different points, it means that we need to do these couple of things. Here's what doing life well together in the body of Christ means. We must have love. It doesn't come out very well in this lighting, does it? Love. We must have love. John 13:35 says, Jesus, it quotes Jesus saying, "By this all men will know that you are my followers if you have love for one another." That's it. If you have love for one another, that's how we're to be known by the outside world, by the culture. Jesus didn't say that we have to have sound theology, although there are some things we got to be sound on. He didn't say we need to agree on everything, although there's probably a few things that we ought to agree on. He didn't say that we need to be morally pure all the time, although there's a few things that we probably ought to do that are moral. What he did say was that we needed to be known that we are disciples of Jesus by how we love one another. What are church people known for? I'm talking about church people. Remember the people over here? What are church people known for? They're angry sometimes. They're known for what they're against. They're known for what they hate. I'm sorry, somebody said something. Shame? Yeah, they put people to shame. Yeah, that's what they're known for. Shame. Shame on us as a church culture to have that as what we're known for. We're known for church splits, disagreements, broken relationships. We're known for what we're against and who we hate. Followers of Jesus must be known by their love for one another. Wouldn't that be a good witness to the culture around us? So we must have love. Second thing, we must have empathy. Empathy. Empathy is understanding and sharing in the feelings of others, to really understand what another person is going through. Now, this is different than sympathy, because sympathy's more like feeling sorry for somebody for what they're going through. Empathy is understanding what they're going through. Now, this can be a struggle, especially when one believer has some sort of victory in a particular area, and they've kind of, like, I've come through this particular issue or problem, and they might not have empathy for somebody else who's coming up behind them having the same issue. Empathy can be difficult. It's hard to remember that you used to struggle with that thing too. It's hard to remember that other people are still struggling with it, and you don't just get over it just like that. It takes time for some people. Honestly, I have trouble with empathy, mostly with my pace. Like, I want to be moving all the time, and I don't have much empathy for people who are struggling to keep up or catch up with me. Pace equals empathy. So you can go too fast for people, but what we need to do is slow down and let people grow at their own pace. We must be empathetic. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Like, we've got to just dive in with people where they're at and have empathy with them. But, so empathy is great, but it's not so good without boundaries. That's the second. The third thing is boundaries. We got to have boundaries. Boundaries are having personal values and asserting them in such a way that other people cannot violate them. There's limits, there's rules, there's boundaries within the relationship. It's being able to say no to someone and still love them, and for them to still love you. I think boundaries are important because when we're walking in the same journey with somebody or same direction towards God with somebody, we can't do their walk for them. They have to be able to walk on their own and in their own way. We need a kick in the pants. Sometimes somebody else needs a kick in the pants. You know, we just got to keep moving. You can't do it for them. They need to learn on their own. So empathy does not equal enabling. Right? We're not going to enable people just to stay lazy in their walk. I like what Pastor Mariah said about boundaries. She said, boundaries are where I can love you and myself simultaneously. You feel loved, and I don't feel degraded by loving you. I'll repeat it again because I think it's good. Boundaries are where I can love you and myself simultaneously. You feel loved, and I don't feel degraded by loving you. When we enable, it isn't love. It's losing ourselves so someone else can be indulged at our expense. It's no longer love. So we got to have boundaries in there. We have empathy, yes. Enablement, no. We have boundaries. Love, empathy, boundaries. We have to have all three. And then I think this last one, walking with somebody means with. With. We got to do it with people. You're not meant to go it alone. You need companions on the journey. We have a more robust faith than solitude allows. Just, you know, people will say that, like, I believe, but I just do it on my own, in my own way. I think there's more to our faith if we do it with somebody, when we do it together. This is where I might make the case for small groups and microgroups. Let's do it together with people, getting connection with other believers beyond the Sunday morning experience. But even so, I prefer this visual or this model of how we should be in relationship with others. Josh and I were talking about this like 2 months ago, and it really informed this message. You're going to recognize it. We need to be involved in relationships like this. Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas. And I'll explain those people here in a minute. But everybody needs to have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. I think I'm going to put them in that order. Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. Paul used this model. Paul is one of the great writers and thinkers and church planters of the New Testament. He used this model because he literally had Barnabas and Timothy. And he himself was Paul, but he also had Paul's. He freely admitted that he had other people that he looked up to. Getting a Paul means that you're going to have a mentor, somebody who's a little bit ahead of you on your journey. He or she has experienced life maybe a little bit more and knows how Jesus would handle certain situations. Notice I didn't say, get you someone who's been a church person longer than you. Please don't do that. Get you a Paul, somebody who's been following Jesus and knows how to encounter situations in life as Jesus would do those situations. Maybe somebody who knows what it's like to have aging parents. Now, we're all going to go through that at some point. How would Jesus do that? Somebody who knows how to handle tight finances like Jesus would handle them. Maybe somebody who knows how to handle lots of finances like Jesus would handle them. Someone who knows how to transition children from preschool to elementary to middle school to high school and college and empty nesters and beyond. How would Jesus do all of that? Somebody who knows how to handle news about cancer like Jesus would do it. Do you see how this would help you in your experience of life and walking the journey of faith? They don't need to have a PhD in philosophy. They don't need an MDiv. They don't need to know chapter and verse, every Bible verse. They need to be gospel fluent. And how would Jesus handle these types of situations? Who is somebody who's like a Paul to you? Who is that person? Who do you have in your mind that you could probably pick up the phone right now, talk to this person, they would give you answers or responses that Jesus would probably give? I guess we probably don't pick up the phone anymore. Who could you shoot a text to that could be that person like Paul to you? I've got a couple guys in my life that are like Paul to me. One of them is actually named Paul. He and Brian Harkness at Hebrew New Life, those guys are my Pauls. They're about 10 years ahead of me in ministry, in life with their children and families. Brian's 10 years ahead in his church plant. So like they're probably 25 years ahead of me in maturity because I'm an idiot. So like I look to them. I call them and I ask them what are things that I could give them the situation, like, what would you do? They're Pauls to me. So who's your Paul? If you don't have a Paul, find one. Find one. Somebody ahead of you in your journey. Remember, we're all on the same path, but we're not on the same points of the path. There's somebody who's walking ahead of you. But also, Paul had a Barnabas. Barnabas is the other person in this cycle. Paul didn't go it alone. Paul had a Barnabas. Here's Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Now, Saul's name changed to Paul's. It's the same guy. "Set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Love that picture. They sent them off by twos and twos. They were equals in this. Paul had a buddy. He had a companion on the journey. You got to have somebody who's right there with you, someone accompanying you on the journey. Barnabas is somebody who you rejoice when they're rejoicing. You weep when they're weeping. They have empathy. They have encouragement. Get this, Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Like, that's his name. How cool would that name be? Who is somebody that's kind of at your same level that you can walk through that journey in life with together? Someone who will commiserate with you. Someone who will celebrate with you, who will encourage you. Someone you can vent to, and they can vent to you too. Someone who isn't necessarily trying to fix you, they're just there to support you. Again, that person doesn't have to be an MDiv, Masters of Divinity person. They just need to be on the same path. They need to be a believer right along with you. It's also not a one-sided relationship. It's not where one person is always getting all the attention all the time. This has to be mutual, together. You're equals on the journey. I've got a couple Barnabases in my life. Reggie, I think Reggie's a Barnabas. Reggie might tell you I'm a Paul for him, but it's not true. We're Barnabases, and we encourage each other. We're right on the same path. We're about the same age. He would tell you I'm older than him. I'll just tell you he looks older than me. We're walking this thing together. Josh Meyer, Adam Miller, they're sitting right together. Look at that. They're Barnabases to me. They encourage me. We don't get to meet all that often, but when we do, it's just like an encouragement. David Ballinger goes to another church, but we might meet a couple times a year, and every time I go, man, I want to hang out with that guy more because I feel encouraged by him. You need to have somebody with you who can encourage you. Who's your Barnabas? Who's somebody that walks with you in life together? And then finally, this one. Everybody needs a Timothy. You got to have a Timothy. Paul had a young guy he was working with named Timothy. He was bringing him up in the faith, helping him become a pastor, writing letters to him. Paul's second letter to Timothy says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He's like, he calls him son. He doesn't mean it. He wasn't his dad. Okay, they might have had some relation because Paul actually knows, like in other letters we can see, Paul knows Timothy's family. So there might have been some relation there, but it wasn't father-son. So they had some kind of relationship, but Paul saw himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. He was helping him grow up in the faith. He sees him as a fatherly figure to Timothy. Don't discount that you might actually be ahead of somebody else. Somebody else in the journey who you might be able to help along. Don't be so bashful to assume you can't offer something to somebody. You have something in you that somebody else is going to be encouraged by. This is having humble confidence that we talked the last time I preached here. Humble confidence. Yeah, we can have arrogance, but we're talking about confidence that's humble. That you have something to offer. So who's your Timothy? Who are you helping along in their journey? Who's sort of like behind you in the faith? Somebody that you can help them navigate the path like Paul is helping you navigate your path. I could name a few folks on this list for me. I don't know if they would admit to it or not, so I'm not going to tell you who my Timothys are. I don't want them to say, no, you got it all wrong, Dave. I can't handle that. But over the last several months, I've had a really cool opportunity to start coaching up some young leaders throughout Ohio who are starting new churches and starting up ventures like Little Arrows Play Cafe downstairs, and that's just been amazing to be a part of their journey, just even for a little while. One of the greatest joys of my life is to see the lights come on spiritually and people come to new thinking and new understanding, new realities of God's purpose for their life. And it's even a greater joy when you see somebody who's your Timothy become a Paul for somebody else. You have a spiritual kid here who has spiritual children. They become your spiritual grandchildren. That's the money right there. That is where it's all at for me right there. Oh, man, I get so excited about that. We need to have spiritual kids who have spiritual kids. We want to be spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents around here. Our relationships within the body of Christ, not necessarily here at this church, but within the body of Christ, have had so much strain over the last few years and even beyond. But our relationships should be characterized by these things: love, empathy, boundaries, and withness. Should be with people on their journey. Love, empathy, boundaries with people. And if we used all four of those things with our Pauls, our Barnabas, and our Timothy, how much more could we grow as a body of Christ together? You might have Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy all over. You know, this works within the family as well. You might have a parent that you're struggling with because they're an immature believer, maybe even a non-believer. They might actually be your Timothy. But if we exercise that relationship with them with love, empathy, boundaries, and being with them, we can grow together. You might have a child who's not behaving the way you think God would want them to behave. Let's show them love, empathy, and boundaries and witness. For family members who are not believers, these are important practices because we are likely the only witness they might have to Jesus when we encounter them. And if you're having trouble already within your relationships, I just have one more little tidbit that might be helpful to you. Jesus said this. So part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, in other words, for us, we would say, if you've come to worship, all right, if you come to worship and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus is giving us the idea that it's more important for us to get along as brothers and sisters in the body than it is to worship him. We have to take care of this first before we go to the vertical relationship with God. And get this, Jesus said, if they have something against you, not if you have something against them. That's an important distinction. It doesn't mean go pick a bone with somebody. I got something to tell you. No, no, no. It's I heard you have something against me, and I want to resolve this conflict. I would like to reconcile this. Exercise your humble, confident imago Dei, your image of God. Go to them and reconcile before you come to worship. If we did that, and if we exercise those four things, man, I don't think there would be a church split ever. I don't think we would have nearly as many broken relationships as we have. Most of our disagreements we would find aren't necessary to even disagree over. So I would suggest this. We have practices each week. So here's your practice this week. If you know that somebody has something against you, before you come to church next week, take care of it. Reconcile with them. Go with them with love, with empathy. Don't let them stomp on you. Have a boundary and be with them. Secondarily, I would say this. Who's your Paul? Write down the name of somebody who's your Paul or who you're going to call and talk to them and build a relationship as a Paul. Who's your Barnabas? Who's the person that you're walking through life with together that you can call up and just know that are going to encourage you? And who's your Timothy? Who can you exercise love, empathy, and boundaries with as your Timothy, and you can help them along their journey of faith? Let's pray. God, we give you great thanks for Paul and his exercise of humility to know that he couldn't do life on his own, that he needed other people in his life. He needed somebody to walk with him, encourage him, be a Barnabas to him. He wasn't so arrogant that he couldn't help others, so he helped Timothy. And he knew he had Peter ahead of him and John and some of the disciples that he could go to. Lord, may we understand that we're not meant to do this life alone, that we have to share in this journey with somebody, with other people, and that we need to exercise love, empathy, boundaries, and be with your body. So as we prepare ourselves to go here today, may we be in connection with somebody from the large body of Christ, somebody within this body. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to identify those people, and may we experience your love through that relationship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.